All right, welcome everybody. I would ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. And Matthew chapter 10, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to be reading from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. So a bigger text this morning for us to look at. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So don't be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. And what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. But anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Father, thank you for the word of God that we have been given to meditate on and to proclaim this morning. And Lord, we can see that there's much in this text that is of a serious nature. It talks about persecution. And we here in Canada, we give thanks often, Lord, that we do not face the same level of persecution that so many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world and throughout history have faced. But I pray that as we spend time in this text, that Spirit of God, you would apply it to us and that you would help us to remember those around the world who are suffering. We pray for their comfort. We pray for their encouragement. We pray that they would be faithful and that we too would show the same characteristics. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, friends, you can see that there's quite a number of verses that I'm hoping to cover. I did ask myself, should I split it up into two or three sermons, but I'm going to try to cover it all. I figured since we're feeding you after the service, that this will be a good time for me to keep you. So the first point that I'm going to emphasize is that Jesus predicts that his disciples will suffer persecution. But let me start by saying that, as you know, I've mentioned before that I'm a big fan of the Twilight Zone, Rod Serling's Twilight Zone. And there was an episode called the Purple Testimony. It's about a lieutenant in an army who went by the nickname Fitz. Anyways, Rod Serling would often ask these thought-provoking questions, like, do you think it would be a blessing to know the future, or would it be a curse? On this particular episode, Fitz develops this terrifying, unwanted ability to predict the future of his fellow soldiers. So what would happen is he'd be talking to a fellow soldier, and suddenly that soldier's face would begin to glow, a very eerie kind of glow. And he knew that whenever he saw that, that within 24 hours, that individual would be dead. And of course, you know, the way Twilight Zone often works, at the very end, he's shaving, and he looks in the mirror, and he sees his own face glow. But I thought about that episode because I have no doubt that when Jesus looked at his disciples, he knew that they would have to suffer. He knew that they would eventually meet a painful death as well. Now, according to scripture and church tradition and historical claims and legends, we have information about what happened to these 12 disciples. I'm just going to run through the list of what we can find in various historical narratives and traditions. Now, we all know what happened to Judas Iscariot. He committed suicide after betraying Jesus. But then we also read in the book of Acts about James, son of Zebedee. He was the first apostle to be martyred. He was beheaded by King Herod Agrippa. That took place somewhere around 44 AD. Peter apparently was asked to be crucified upside down in Rome under Nero. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross, they believe in Greece. Thomas was speared to death in India. Philip was executed by crucifixion or stoning in Areopolis. Bartholomew is believed to have been flayed alive or beheaded or both. Matthew was martyred by sword or spear in Ethiopia. James, the son of Alphaeus, stoned or thrown down from the temple roof in Jerusalem. Simon the Zealot was sawed in half or crucified, is the story. Thaddeus, that was Jude, was killed with arrows or an axe in Persia, Armenia. Paul, as you know, died by decapitation in Rome under Emperor Nero around 64, 67. And the Apostle John, who was exiled to Patmos, he's the only apostle that we know of who died of old age. Now, he suffered much, but he's the only one who died of old age. And of course, we might add John the Baptist, who also had his head cut off. We might mention Stephen, who was stoned. Virtually every page in the New Testament, you read about persecution, about how the children of God lost their lives or suffered much. Now, I want to point out that Jesus was always upfront about the reality of suffering and persecution that his people would go through. All right, he didn't hide it in the fine print. It was written large. There was nothing ambiguous, nothing vague when Jesus spoke about it. He left no room for illusions or false expectations about what Christians were going to face, the disciples that followed him. And truth is that there are many Christians who've been told that, you know, becoming a disciple of Christ, that your life is all going to be smooth sailing, paradise living, health and wealth. Jesus also referred to one who would hear the word, he would receive it with joy because he had no root in himself. He endured for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arose on account of the word, immediately they fell away. They were not prepared for it, these false expectations. And I believe that some people had these false expectations because they felt that following Jesus, that Jesus was on the winning side. He had the power to do all these miracles. He was attracting all these great crowds and had quite a bit of support early on. And if he was truly the Messiah, they believed, then he would be victorious. And it would be the enemies that would suffer, not them. But as you can see, Jesus forewarns them, no, you will suffer just as I will suffer. There's a story about William Tyndale. He's the one who gave to the English people the Bible in their own language. And he also had to suffer so much to bring the scriptures to the people. And in the end, because of his work of translating the Bible into people's language, he was found guilty and burnt at the stake. But what's interesting is that his friends and allies used to tell him and warn him of the dangers of what he was doing and the persecution that would befall him. And there's this famous line that he said, "I never expected anything else. I knew that I accept my calling." So we're going to look at what Jesus had to say to his earliest disciples, and of course throughout history people have read these verses and it has been of great importance for them to find guidance. But, it was Charles Spurgeon who pointed out something very peculiar about what Jesus says when he says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." Because isn't Jesus the good shepherd? Isn't that what shepherds do? Shepherds actually keep you from facing the wolves. They don't send you among wolves. Now, the metaphors here and the illustrations, everybody would understand it, that wolves were the enemies of sheep. They were predators. They were vicious. They were cunning. They were powerful. And their goal was always to devour their prey. Whereas sheep, by nature, they're the weaker of the two species. They have no natural defenses against wolves, right? Wolves are stronger, they're faster, they're more cunning, and really their only security is the shepherd that usually stands between them and the wolves. But Jesus is saying, go and trust the wisdom of the good shepherd. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus says right at the start here. He's going to tell them four sources of persecution. Who are these wolves? Where are they hiding? Who exactly is going to persecute Christians? And so we begin with verse 17, where Jesus says, men will hand you over to the local councils, and they will flog you in their synagogues. So Jesus, right at the start, is predicting that the persecutions of Christians and his disciples will come from religious institutions. In this case, it was the synagogue. And in those days, I know this is hard to imagine today, but in those days, they would flog individuals that they deemed insubordinate or troublemakers, right in the synagogue. But Jesus here is letting them know that people who are going to be involved in in persecuting disciples, that these people will be religious, these people will claim to know God and even represent God. They are convinced that God wants them to persecute others. So Jesus again picks up this topic in John chapter 16, verse 1. He said, I have told you this so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things, for they have not known either the Father or me. And I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. You know how Paul described himself, looking back at his life? He said this in Philippians 3:6. I was a Hebrew of Hebrew, as to the law, Pharisee, and as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And he also mentions in Acts 26, 9 to 11, he says, I thought I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Paul's saying, I used to be like a religious fanatic. I was a diehard persecutor. And so Jesus forewarned the early disciples and said, religious institutions and religious individuals, they will be wolves. And by the way, later, Paul warns the church. He's now an apostle. This is Acts 20. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. The wolves will be even in the church, not just outside the church, but also in the church. So friends, when it comes to talking about religion, we need to be very careful about this sappy, unrealistic view that we often hear about religion, about peaceful religions. You know, we need to get back to what somebody like Pascal said. He made the observation, men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious convictions. Pascal said, they're the worst. They can be the worst. Anyway, so be aware. And then verse 18, Jesus goes on to say, you will be brought before governors and kings and witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. So now Jesus is telling them it's not just the religious institutions and establishment, but it's also going to be the political establishment, right? We remember how Jesus stood before Pilate. He had him flogged and then crucified. Here Jesus says, you will go before governors and kings. And when we read the book of Acts, we read of Paul who had to appear before Roman governors, Felix and Festus, and he stands before King Agrippa II as well. So Jesus is telling us, civil government, there are wolves in it, and they will use the power of the state, and they will enact unjust laws to persecute the righteous. And it's frightening because they have so much power to unleash against people. And I would say that in the 20th century, some of the most vicious oppressors have been communist states, the Soviet Union, China, Cuba, North Korea, and others, not just in the past, but today as well. And their agenda is always to promote atheism, and they want to eliminate any competing ideology. So we read about how they destroy churches, they imprison the clergy and the believers, they execute them, they ban religious education, you're not allowed to meet together for Bible studies. So wolves love power, and when they have it, they will abuse it. See, Jesus being very realistic. The third source is mentioned in verse 21. I think this is the most tragic, the most heartbreaking of all sources, where Jesus says that brother will betray brother to death, and a father, his child, and children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And then if you turn to verse 35, I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against mother, a daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. The man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So now he begins to talk about the institution of the family, that it can be and that it will be for some a source of persecution. When we read the Old Testament, this is not a surprise. We find Cain killing his brother Abel. We saw how Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers and then sold into slavery. We see Saul trying to kill David, who at that time was his son-in-law. And when in the New Testament, when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, did the prodigal son have a greater enemy than his own brother than when he returned home? But how terrible, how awful it is to hear the testimony of many who have said, it was my son who betrayed me. It was my daughter that turned me in to the authorities. I've had friends, Christian friends, who have... My parents kicked me out of the house. Other friends who've told me, my parents disowned me. My husband beat me or divorced me. And in some cases, we read about, you know, honor killings when parents or family members say to another member, when you became a disciple of Jesus, you brought shame to our family name, and for that you will die. So Jesus is just putting it all out there. And then another source, the fourth source is, he says, verse 22, all men, which all men means all kinds of people. And there it's very broad. Each person will probably have his own reason. But in the book of Acts, what we also find is that believers got persecuted over issues of money and economics. For example, in Acts 16, there was a slave girl who apparently was able to tell the future. And when she got converted, she lost that ability. And it says that she brought in a great deal of money for her owners. So when she lost that ability, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into marketplace, to face the authority, and they said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. There's other stories as well, but friends, when people try to get women even out of prostitution, pimps lose money, pimps get very violent. And the same is true about fighting for pro-life. Abortion is a very big business. There's a lot of money in it. We also read in chapter 19 of Acts of a silversmith named Demetrius. He made shrines, and it says here, it brought in no little business for the craftsmen. So he was making quite a bit of money. But then Paul comes along and he starts preaching, and he says, idols are useless. They're nothing. They won't help you. And even though it wasn't a direct attack on the business per se, nevertheless, people who heard him, people who got converted, they stopped buying them. And so what happened is that the owners of the business, they started losing income. And they got very upset for that reason. So don't be surprised. You will hear this. Christians are anti-culture, anti-progress, anti-woman, anti-freedom, so on and so forth. Underlying so many of these objections is the realization that if the teachings of Christianity, of Christ, wins the hearts and minds of people within a culture, some people are going to lose a lot of money. Other people are going to lose power. Other people are going to lose their ability to enjoy their favorite sin out in public. For all these reasons, they will persecute. So Jesus starts by telling this to the people, to the disciples. Now I want to come to what counsel does Jesus give to those who are being persecuted? All right, how then shall we live? How do we navigate through all this persecution? How do we think? And again, I'm going to start with verse 16 when he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. And the first is you have to remember that you are being sent out by me, by Jesus. I have given you instructions. Go and speak, go and teach, go and heal in my name. I give you that authority. You are my missionaries. You are my representatives. Now go. They were not to apologize for bringing the word of the Lord to humanity and to various cultures. But it's like, go as people who know that they're being sent by God. And these are the words of Paul. He said, I am under obligation. And then he says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, because God has sent me. I have to speak it. And Jesus says, if you get persecuted, again, you're just the messenger. But if they don't like the message, it's me that they don't like. But remember that we are being sent by Christ. And then Jesus says, be shrewd as serpents. What does he mean by that? I think what he's saying here is, look, there's all this danger that you're going to face. Don't be naive. Be smart. Be alert. Be discerning. Remember, Jesus once said, don't cast your pearls before swine. So know when to speak. Know when to remain silent. Another proverb that comes to mind, 22:3, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. There's all these traps. If you can avoid them, avoid them. I often thought that the Magi, even though they were called wise men, I didn't think that they were very wise when they went to see Herod and said, where's the king king of the Jews? But later on, they were warned in a dream, and they were told, avoid Herod, avoid going back, and return by a different route. Be strategic. Be shrewd as serpents. But then he goes on to say, and innocent as doves. So, you know, some people might think that by appealing to serpents, and serpents are known for their cunningness, that somehow Jesus was approving of like, you know, acting immorally. And by saying, be innocent as doves, we know that Jesus is not approving. He is telling us, look, in dealing with wolves, don't become a wolf yourself. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessings, said Paul. Stay a dove. Be innocent. Remain ethical. Be truthful. You can know a lot about sin and how sinners think. All you have to do is just look within your own self. But he's saying, even when you know that, don't become one of them. Don't become a persecutor. Pray for your persecutors. Again, Philippians 2:15, be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. So he's saying to them, don't become like them. And then he goes on to say, be on your guard against men. By the way, this counsel and variations of it in the New Testament, you can find it almost 22 times. Just be on your guard. There are false prophets. There are false teachers. There are false disciples. There are false friends. So stay vigilant. Don't be like the proverbial ostrich that hides its head in the sand. You know, it prefers to ignore or downplay or confront unpleasant realities. They just want to, like, I don't want any trouble. He says, like, be on your guard. And so let realism, devotion to Christ and his word, purity and courage describe your life as a disciple. Verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So he's saying to people, look, when you're arrested, when you're being brought before the authorities, you don't need to be anxious. You might say, oh, but I'm not smart enough. I'm not prepared. I don't know what to say. Remember Moses' excuse? I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And Jesus is saying, take heart. The Lord will be with you. The Lord will be with your mouth. The Lord will give you words to speak at that moment. By the way, this is not a passage for pastors encouraging them not to prepare for sermons. That's not what this is talking about, you know. And really what this is saying as well is that, hey, you might be surprised to hear what comes out of your mouth. Have you ever had that experience? Did I say that? I didn't even know about that. But sometimes you're sharing with somebody and you didn't prepare it, and yet you see that the Lord is working in your testimony. It was written of Stephen in Acts 6:9 that when he was being opposed by the members of the synagogue, these men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. So Jesus is assuring them, promising them, that the persecuted child of God, you won't be alone in the persecution. I will be with you, says the Lord. Verse 22, stand firm to the end and you will be saved. There is the Lord saying, you persevere. Just like have it in your mind that you will go to the very end. Don't give up. And of course, if you don't give up and turn, people are going to call you stubborn, but you're not being stubborn in the eyes of God. You're being strong in your convictions and you're bold and willing to suffer, even though people may call you names. And again, 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Wow. Be courageous. Be courageous. 2 Thessalonians 2. Stand firm. Hold to the teachings we passed on to you. And do you know that being a disciple of Jesus requires courage? Remember that after the suffering, says Jesus, there's the completion of salvation. You will be saved. Verse 20 through 23. Now, this is an interesting counsel. When you're persecuted in one place, Jesus says, flee to another. There has been so much debate throughout history on this question of what am I allowed to do if I am being persecuted? There are some believers who have argued that there's only one option, really, that Christians must always remain to face their persecutors courageously, and that it is treasonous to run and avoid persecution. Now, I want to say that they're not all wrong. Sometimes Christ does call people to stay. He calls them to face their persecutors. Sometimes pastors who have the responsibility of a flock, and they can't just run and leave their flock. They have to stay. Sometimes children, their parents are old, and they can't go with them, and they feel a certain sense of responsibility. I can't just run away. There's a story about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He fled Germany, and he went to New York in 1939. But even though he was safe there and people were going to offer him positions and to teach, nevertheless, he felt after praying that the Lord wanted him to go back to Germany. He felt compelled, he said, to share in the suffering of his countrymen that was taking place. And he was of the mind that if I don't go back and suffer with my people, I have no right to help rebuild Christian life in Germany afterwards. So he did not feel that it was right for him to, in the safety of America, that it would have been a disobedience for him. And so he returned. And we all know what happened to Bonhoeffer. He was hung. He lost his life. And likewise, we can say the same about Paul. He knew that he was going to be persecuted when he went to Rome. And there were people who loved him and cared for him and tried to dissuade him. But he said, I'm going to go. I must go. This is the Lord's will for me. But in these particular verses, you see that Jesus does offer another option. And that option is that if you are being persecuted, you have the right to flee, depart. And I can't read this without thinking that what Jesus is saying is if you flee and run, it is not an act of cowardice in the eyes of God. Right? Peter and Paul also, and many in the early church, they fled from persecution. In fact, we even have Jesus himself who avoided persecution. John 7:1. Jesus purposely stayed away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. And remember, Jesus taught us to pray the prayer, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass. And sometimes it is possible. So fleeing from persecution is not the same as denying Christ. It's not a sign that you necessarily lack courage. It's just that you may be more useful to the kingdom if you stay alive and preach the gospel. So it's so important, these verses. Don't seek death as a prize if you can live to serve him. And you notice that right after the Lord says, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. It's one of the most difficult passages to interpret within the context. And so I'm not going to go into all the 8 or 9 different theories of what Jesus meant here. But I'm just going to see this as another promise of Jesus that will encourage his disciples that the Son of Man in due time will come to you. Some believe that he's going to come after the resurrection. For example, he came to them when they were hiding and walking on the road to Emmaus, or in the Great Commission, it says he came to them. Some say that this is a coming at Pentecost when they were empowered by the Spirit of God. Some say that it's the coming of Christ in judgment in 70 AD when Jerusalem is destroyed. Some say it's also a reference to the second coming. Because of the whole context being about persecution, I believe that Jesus is saying to them, encouraging them, I will come to you. Verse 24 and 25, expect some level of hostility and persecution. That's what Jesus is telling them once again. If Christ suffered, then expect to suffer also. But I also want you to take note in this verse that persecution can be verbal, and it's not just physical. There's some Christians that I hear who downplay, just because you're insulted, you think that's persecution. Yes, it is. According to Jesus, it is persecution. It involves lies, name-calling, slander, and the like. And Jesus was persecuted by word and also in terms of his body. Verses 26 to 31. Jesus repeatedly says this in this section. Do not be afraid of them. Why should I not be afraid of them? And Jesus goes into a number of reasons. And, they will not get away with it. That's for sure. So many think that when they do evil, that it'll never be exposed. But Jesus promises the truth will be known. But he says to them, you, on the other hand, have nothing to hide. I'm going to, whatever you hear me say, it's the truth, and the truth is to be known, and it is to be spoken. Again, we find this in Paul, Acts 18, 19. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and what does the Lord say to Paul? Don't be afraid, keep on speaking, don't be silent, for I am with you. Notice, don't be afraid, keep on speaking. Now, I can tell you one way for you to avoid all persecution is always stop speaking. And friends, there's a lot of self-censoring going on right now out of fear that we might offend certain people that we know don't like what Jesus had to teach. Keep on speaking, don't be silent. And secondly, don't be afraid, Jesus says, of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. What is the worst, Jesus says, that they can do to you? They can kill you, but by doing so, they will usher you into heaven and into the arms of God. Remember who we're dealing with. We're dealing with God. He says, who can destroy body and soul and send them to hell. There's something worse than simply losing your life. One of the early martyrs was being threatened. He was given a chance to recant, and he said, you realize that if you don't deny Christ, you're going to be burnt at the stake. And this martyr famously said, this fire burns for an hour, but the fire of hell burns forever. And he went into the fire. It was also said of John Knox as they buried him, here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man. You want to know how to overcome the fear of man? By the love of God and the fear of God. That'll overcome the fear of man. And then Jesus also said, God cares for you. All right? As you go, you will discover that people don't value your life. They don't value your name. But know this, you are precious in the sight of God. You are worth more than many sparrows. No one can do you any harm unless the Father gives them power over you. Again, we remember Jesus before Pilate, warning Jesus, and then Pilate says, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Remember those words of Jesus, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. So fear not, this is the providence of God. Look for God's will for your life." Verse 32, 33, "Be public in your declaration of me. Do not disown me, do not deny me." When I read those words, of course, I think of Peter, who said, "Lord, I will never deny you." Yet he ends up denying Jesus three times. And he denied him out of fear of persecution and love of his own life. He denied his Lord. But we also read that he went out and wept bitterly. He was forgiven. I just want to say, as I'm preaching this, I wish somebody else could preach this message. Somebody who's been through persecution at a level that I don't know anything about. Because it is so easy, like with Peter, to say, "Yeah, I'm going to suffer for Jesus." And then when you have to face it, when you realize you might lose your life or lose your family or lose even your job, all of a sudden it's like you get really nervous. And so many people are unable to go through with the suffering. But praise God, Jesus forgave him. And we need to acknowledge that we too are going to fail at times, but we have the forgiveness of the Lord. But Jesus is telling us, don't let this be the final word of your life. And then he talks about also, you know, to remember that one day we will stand before the Lord. Do we want him to affirm us, or do we want him to deny us? Let us affirm him in public with others, that one day he will affirm us also. Verses 34 to 36, Jesus says, "Don't suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What is Jesus saying here? I want to make this very clear. Jesus is not talking about a literal sword. I've heard some Muslims quote this verse to justify religious violence. This is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, you know, to the sheep who are going amongst wolves that, you know, here's a sword for you. Jesus, of course, is using sword metaphorically here. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace between God and human beings, but he has not necessarily come to bring peace between you and everybody else in your family, in your neighborhood, in your country. If people are determined to hate Christ, then in all likelihood, and if you're his disciple and you love the Lord and what he has to say, they may very well hate you too. Verse 37, Jesus says, "Watch your heart." This is so important. If you allow idols to take over your heart, and whatever idol that may be, it may be money, it may be sin of one kind or another, but it also could be loved ones. This is what Jesus is saying. If you even allow the love of a son or a daughter or whatever, you will never be able to endure some of the trials of persecution. But persecution does reveal what you value ultimately and who you love above all. So when we talk about having a relationship with Jesus, this is how we make it evident to the world and to ourselves that we are willing to suffer for Jesus. Now, verse 38, "Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, friends, let us be very careful of a Christianity that does not have a cross at the heart of it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, again, famous quote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus, once again, notice he's talking about this ultimate sacrifice, not just losing your reputation or your business, but losing your life. And if I could quote again Paul in Philippians 1, 20, 21, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is Paul. You can hear his heart. I don't want to bring shame to the Lord. I don't want to, when it comes time to die before my persecutors, I want to have sufficient courage. And he would turn to the church and say, brothers and sisters, pray for me. Pray for me that I will not bring shame to the name of Christ. Do you want to know how to pray for some of our persecuted brothers and sisters? It's like this. That either they can escape or that God will give them the courage to stand and face their death bravely. And then the last two verses, 40 to 42. Last three verses. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. So all this time, Jesus has been speaking about persecutors, people who hate. But here, he ends it on this note that, brothers and sisters, you will meet some people who are allies, and they will welcome you. They will care for you. They will try and meet your basic needs. Remember what Jesus said to Paul? Paul, I have many people in this city. But what I want you to notice from these verses here is how Jesus takes personal note of how his disciples are being treated in the world. So when they are persecuted, he says, why are you persecuting me? And when people help persecuted Christians, on that final day, Jesus will say, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, you did it for me. I will remember that. As I said, many around the world, this is their go-to passage. They have to read it almost every day because for them, this isn't just something theoretical. It's not something that's happening at the other side of the world. This is their life. And they seek the scriptures. They want to know, Lord, what is it? What am I to do under these circumstances? I have my family. I have my ministry. I have my church. What is your will? People are coming with swords or guns. What am I to do? Shall I cling to life or shall I be willing to die? Is this for me? Those are very difficult questions that we need to remember our brothers and sisters. And in Hebrews, it tells us, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And Peter says, stand firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, before I close, I just want to show you a four-minute video, and then I'll come back up. So if we could just turn out the lights and...
There are countries in this world where people want to make being a Christian impossible. They pass laws and close down churches. They issue threats and send out spies. They put leaders in prison and drive Christian communities from their homes. They attack, they kidnap, they even kill. The pressure is intense. And these are the countries where Christian persecution is most extreme. Number 10, Iran. Christian converts are seen as spies. Intelligence agents raided Shima's home in the night. They interrogated her and ordered her to return to Islam. But she refused to give up her faith. At number 9, Libya. Christians in Libya must exercise extreme caution. They can be arrested, attacked, even kidnapped and enslaved. Converts from Islam are pressured to renounce their new beliefs. Pakistan is at number 8. Many Christians are poor and socially marginalized. Believers are vulnerable to false accusations of blasphemy and mob violence. Some are even killed. Number 7, Nigeria. More Christians are killed for their faith in Nigeria than anywhere else in the world. Simon survived an attack by Fulani militants on his community, but over 250 other Christians were killed. Millions are displaced, many traumatized and living in poverty. At number 6, Syria. Pressure has increased on Christians in Syria since the regime change in 2024. Violence has risen significantly. In June 2025, a suicide attack during a church service in Damascus killed 22 Christians. Eritrea is at number 5. Christians who worship outside the state-sanctioned churches face arrest. Hiwot was at a secret house church gathering when the police came. She spent nearly 10 years in jail. Sudan is number 4 on the list. Sudanese Christians are caught in the crossfire of civil war. Church buildings have been destroyed and leaders threatened. Among the millions who have been displaced, Christians find it especially hard to access food and aid. At number 3 is Yemen. All Christians are in danger here. With intensive monitoring by both extremists and the state, it's almost impossible for Christians to meet up in person or online. If discovered, they risk arrest, rejection by community, and even murder. Number 2, Somalia. To be Somali is to be Muslim. When Awais first started following Jesus, he was cut off from his family and clan. He gathered a small group of Christians, but when 12 out of 14 of them were killed, Awais fled the country. And at number 1, North Korea. Still the most dangerous country in which to be a Christian. The regime demands total allegiance. Even owning a Bible is illegal. Believers must hide their faith or risk being sent to a labor camp or being killed on the spot. Around the world, more than 388 million Christians face high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. They live in lands where others want to make faith impossible. But it never works because God makes a way. The church remains alive, active, even growing. And through your prayers and gifts, Open Doors stands alongside our persecuted church family, supporting them with crucial aid, Bibles, training, and long-term care. Because, humanly speaking, faith might be impossible, but with God, it's an entirely different story.
Let's stand together and pray for our brothers and sisters. I was heartbroken to hear that once again a massacre happened in Nigeria this week. As you know, we have brothers and sisters in this church from Nigeria, and just go and talk to them and ask them about what's happening in their own country. Let's pray together. Father, we do give thanks for the country in which we live, that there are places that Christians can come and be open about their faith. But yet, Lord, we have a responsibility We easily forget those brothers and sisters around the world who don't have what we have. But I pray that you would just make it clear to us how we can help, how we can be just a part of their lives. If there's a way for them to escape, Lord, we pray that that you would open doors and that you would bring people who love your people. If not, Lord, I do pray you would give them, fill them with your spirit and give them supernatural courage. But I pray that they would continue to testify because people in these countries need to hear the word of God. They need to hear about Jesus, for there is no other name given to men under heaven whereby they might be saved. So we pray for our church. We thank you that we are part of this one international global family. May your hand of mercy and grace be upon them. Lord, for the persecutors, we pray that they would come to know you. You told us to pray for them. But we also pray that, Lord, some of these individuals will be brought to justice. We pray that hostile governments will fall and be replaced by governments that allow people to live peaceful lives and contribute. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.